Good morning. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, we'll begin there in just a moment, and we'll be spending most of our time in Philippians 4. Before I begin, I want to express my thanks and Melinda's thanks for your prayers on behalf of her brother this past week. He is improving. He was moved out of ICU yesterday. He does have a long recovery ahead of him, so we would appreciate your continued prayers on his behalf. I got a text this morning from Mark Roberts, and he said, "I'm praying for you this morning. I know the preaching at Westside will be excellent." And I texted back and I said, "Thank you, and by excellent you mean short, right?" And he said, "If only more preachers understood the quality of excellent preaching." I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's the beginning of Judith Vior's famous children's book, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Sounds as if it could have been written about almost any day in 2020, doesn't it? It seems like every day there's some new threat. From murder hornets to hurricanes. And through it all, there's been this virus and all of the challenges from dealing with it. And even for those who haven't had the virus, it's cost jobs, it's impacted schooling, it's impacted everyone's social life, and it's impacted us spiritually too. We went a number of weeks without being able to meet here. And then we came back for 3 weeks and had to go back online for 4. And even now, we're not able to do what we normally do here. And there's not really a clear sign of when we'll be able to get back to that. So with all that 2020's brought us, how do we cope with it? How do you survive a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year? I think some of the answers can be found in Philippians chapter 4. And maybe you think that's far-fetched. How can a letter written almost 2,000 years ago help us with such modern problems? But before you dismiss the idea, consider that the Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about difficult years. When he wrote the letter to the church at Philippi, he was in prison in Rome. Now, he hoped to be set free so that he could continue his work, but he wasn't sure that would happen. And to top it off, on his way to Rome, he'd come very close to dying in a shipwreck, only to reach the shore and be bitten by a snake. If anybody had the right to say, "This hasn't been my year," it's Paul. And so he writes to the Philippians. But instead of complaining, instead of crying, instead of bemoaning the fact that he couldn't do the one thing that he truly wanted to do, which was preach, instead of all that, he writes this letter, and it's filled with joy and with hope and with optimism. Wouldn't you like to know what gave Paul the strength to do that? Let's look at chapter 4 together, and let's see if we can't see what Paul would tell us about surviving a difficult year. Now, it may surprise us, but the first key to surviving might be to quit focusing on ourselves. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. I'm going to start there because verse 1 really belongs with chapter 3. And so in verse 2, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." We don't know anything about these two women except what's written right here. They'd been fellow workers with Paul in the gospel, and something had happened to cause them to disagree. And so Paul asked for help for them. He wants those in the Philippian church to serve as peacemakers. That's a common theme in the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 5 at what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 and verse 9. In Matthew 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And Paul, in Romans chapter 12, said something very similar. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul says, "Love one another," verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Maybe Paul implores his true companion to help bring peace to these women because it helps us when we focus on others. It's easy to think about our own problems, isn't it? And when we do that, we can start to think that nobody has it as bad as I do. But when I look around, I see that that's not true, is it? So don't focus on yourself. Look for places you can help others. In Romans chapter 14, that great chapter that talks about getting along with one another, look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Pursue what makes for peace. Even as messed up as our world can be, we still honor those who bring peace to enemies. Choose peace. Help others find peace. And the other reason that Paul encourages this is because of how important peace is to the church. Over and over in the New Testament, Christians are encouraged to be at peace with one another. Over and over, the writers of the New Testament pray for peace among the churches. Because when Christians are at peace, the work of the Lord can thrive, and we can begin to survive life's challenges. But if you'll turn back to Philippians 4, Paul follows up peacemaking with something that may seem counterintuitive to us. In verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." It seems counterintuitive to us because things are bad. How am I going to have joy when things are bad? And maybe the reason that we think that way is because we don't value the same things that God does. Look at what brings joy in the Scriptures. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, in these parables that Jesus tells about the lost. In Luke 15 and verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Look at Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Finally, look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. In Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." When others are saved by faith in Christ, Christians rejoiced. Even heaven rejoiced. It seems that in a world where joy is so sadly lacking, we ought to find joy where God finds it. Just the other night, Melinda was on Facebook and told me about the child of someone we knew who had been baptized into Christ. And I was a little distracted by something else, and I said, "Oh, that's great." And later, as I was working on this part of the lesson, I thought, "No, it's wonderful. Another child born into the family of God." And so belatedly, I rejoiced. And we should also find joy in anyone who comes to Christ, including those we see every Sunday. That's what Paul did all the time. He told the Thessalonian brethren, "What is our hope or joy or crown? Is it not you?" And as he wrote this letter to the Philippians from prison, he called them "my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." We would do well to find joy in our brothers and sisters in Christ. And while we discuss removing our focus from ourselves and finding joy in others, we ought to notice what Paul says next. In verse 5 of Philippians 4, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Don't let that term reasonableness confuse you. The New American Standard there says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all." Another translation says, "Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all you do." Going back then to this idea of not focusing on ourselves, nothing can help you with that like showing gentleness and consideration to others. You could preach almost this same sermon from Romans chapter 12. Look at what Paul says there in verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Jesus said the way to eternal life was to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor. And when he was questioned about it, he taught the parable of the Good Samaritan. In that story, it's not the two religious men, the priest and the Levite, but the enemy, the Samaritan, who proves to be a neighbor to the injured man. How? By practicing gentleness, by being unselfish, by being considerate, by showing mercy. And Jesus doesn't leave the question open for us, because he finishes that story saying, "You go and do likewise." When we're gentle toward others, when we're reasonable, we please God and become less caught up in our own troubles. In fact, in our passage in Philippians 4, Paul has a similar remedy for the anxiety that we may be feeling about the year we're having. It's easy to worry about a lot of things. Am I going to get this virus? Is somebody I love going to get this virus? Am I going to lose my job? If I lost my job, am I going to find a new one? Are the kids ever going to go back to school? Verse 6 of Philippians 4. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul says a couple of things here. First, he says, talk to God about it. But did you notice what's coupled with that? Practice gratitude. Be thankful. And I believe that Paul urges us to be thankful because it helps us to take our minds off of our troubles when we look at all we have to be thankful for. One thing that helps me is to remember when Warren Schultz came and talked to us and thanked us for the support we've provided during the famine in Zimbabwe and Botswana. Remember the pictures that he showed us? The pictures of the people? Remember the smiles on their faces? So thankful for a bag of cornmeal. And then I think about all the things that God has blessed me with. I came here this morning. I left an air-conditioned home, drove here in an air-conditioned car to worship in an air-conditioned building where I can be comfortable wearing a suit. I have a wonderful wife. I have loving kids and grandchildren. And all of that pales compared to the true blessings of God. The gift of His grace in sending His Son to die for my sins. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at what Paul said about that. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God indeed. And if that's not enough, Paul says, there's one more gift from God, Philippians. He says, if they practice gratitude, if they talk to God about whatever troubles them, then He'll grant them peace as well. And a kind of peace that other people don't have. He calls it the peace that passes all understanding. We have peace because we know what God has done for us. And knowing that, we trust God for the future. And finally, going back to Philippians 4, Paul closes this section with one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says what we really need is a big dose of right thinking. And this is not just some kind of power of positive thinking exercise by Paul. What he's advocating here is remembering what's good and pure and true and then acting on that remembrance. It doesn't do us a bit of good to remember things that are pure if we're not going to practice purity in our lives. Thinking about what is just won't help us at all if we're not practicing justice and fairness in our dealings with all people. We want to take the good things we've learned, especially about God and His Word and His will for us, and we want to put those things into practice. We want to live lives that are pleasing to Him so that He'll continue to be with us. When we put all of these things into practice, peacemaking, joy, reasonableness, gratitude, and right thinking, then we can begin to see how Paul could write a letter filled with joy despite being in prison, not knowing whether he was facing death or if he'd be released. Seeing Paul as he writes to the Philippians, maybe we can begin to see how we might survive a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year. In fact, maybe we can find joy as well, especially as we help one another and those around us to see Jesus. If you've never come to Jesus, I've got to tell you, you need Him. Only Jesus can cure the pandemic that has plagued us since the beginning of time. Jesus died to take away the sins of the world. That's my sin. That's your sin. Without His blood, there's no forgiveness for the wrong that we've done. But the very good news is that you can come to Jesus this morning, confessing your faith in Him, and you can be baptized into His death, rising to walk in newness of life, completely forgiven of all your sin. If you are a Christian, but have turned back to the sin of your previous life, you can return to Him this morning, and you too can be forgiven. I can only close with these words. When you think, as Paul instructs, on the good things, on the true things, on the pure things, the very best, the truest, and the purest thing is that Jesus died because He loves you and wants you to be saved. Won't you come as we stand and sing?